Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Kingdom Citizenship. This teaching is entitled The 12 Master Principles, Principles 4, 5, and 6 by Dennis Peacock.
Well, bless you, Dennis Peacock, here again as we are working through 12 Master Principles. I enjoyed sharing our first time together up to the first three, Transcendence, Choice, and Reciprocity. And now we're going to work on something that, again, is equally dear to my heart, which is principle number 4, service-based power. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to be with us and allow us to really comprehend what He wants us to see and understand. Again, the application of these principles in our personal life, in our family life, in our spiritual life, in our economic life, in our governmental life, secular governmental life. We want to be living and operating by these principles. And again, it is a privilege to be able to share them with you. So let's go to principle number 4, service-based power. And I have a phrase there. Love makes power safe. Love makes power safe. In a world where so many people are clamoring for power, personal power, corporate power, military power, power is the most dangerous thing God has allowed on the earth. By the way, I personally believe that life here is the gymnasium, the training point before God allows us to have real substantive power. And that is going to be done in eternity. This is a warm-up for the main event. This is an opportunity, again, since God's will is that He replicates Christ's life in us. And we saw in Romans 8 in the last discussion how God has created us to co-share the material world, the universe, with Christ, which means our management skills are designed to be growing. That's what's happening here on life, is character and management skills developed for eternity. Then power for us has got to be safe to touch. And the way it is safe is if power is used to empower others. That's the main event. Love makes power safe. Now, this takes me to one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, which is Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship, koinonia, of the Spirit, and if there's any affection and compassion, and then he starts this section here, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. This, my friends, is the essence of true Christianity. And then he goes on, you know, have this same attitude in you that was in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped after. He wasn't after power. But he took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. This is God's antidote to power. Love is your good at my expense, among other ways to describe what love is. I am amazed, speaking out of my academic background, that modernity has chosen Nietzsche as a point of foundation, that it's all about power and it's all about gaining power. Now, I'll grant you for sure that's a satanic idea, that it's all about being in a position of power and getting and maintaining power over others, which gives you the ability to do what you want to do and have life on your own terms. So that reasoning thinks. That's certainly not true, but that is what the world system teaches, and that is a satanic view of reality. Who is safe with power? Years ago, you know, my job has been really working with leaders my whole life. One of the things that I learned was true is that you don't really know who somebody really is until they're in their perceived day of power. I've seen normal people when their hands were laid on them and all of a sudden they got a position where they got money or they got influence, all of a sudden their personality changed. Power reveals character. Power reveals character or the lack thereof. Principle number four, power in Christ is to be service-based power. Let's look at the definitions. The motivation of love and respect, motivating service from us to others. Using positions of power or advantage to empower others. Love empowers others. That is its purpose. Definitions. Doing spiritual warfare. This one is big. Doing spiritual warfare against the power of abuse, theft, victimization, and death. All those concepts are tied into power and the use thereof and the challenges that one faces when they are in a position of power or advantage. To abuse, to steal from others, to victimize others, to put to death those things and those people which limit our power. Our definition of service-based power is, again, love. Your good at my expense, covenantal, that whenever I'm in a position of advantage or have a greater increase in authority, whether it's more money, more position, more fame, more this, maybe that, I need to know, you need to know, when you hit any of those things and you're exalted in any way, the danger is going to be, and the reality is it's going to be, is that it's going to reveal where your character really is and whether or not you use that power primarily for you or you're using that power to empower the ones around you. Examples, empowerment versus self-centered advantage. How many people, how many places, what do you see in business? What do you see politically? What do you see in the church world? What do you see wherever fallenness in us as human beings? Wherever fallenness exists, we see the abuse of power and the struggle and the animosity and the warfare that that struggle for power produces. We see authoritarianism, that is the increased centralization of power. We're going to talk about this more as we get into the civil government dimensions of culture and power. But centering authority in a smaller and smaller group of people who make more and more decisions for the masses and take power and choice away from them. A true team, here's one for us. A true team is identified by action and commitment that is unified, and that's the motivation. Isn't it interesting? And I say this as a Christian, a growing Christian. I'm 53 years in the growth process. But I find it really funny on one level. The world will pay billions of dollars to go watch teams, sports, because team is what somehow speaks to something in our human heart, in spite of the failure. All of us want to see and experience teams where people come together with plans, with motivation, and they make it work together. It's a beautiful thing to see the team. It's a beautiful thing to see a marriage that is based on teamwork. It's a beautiful thing to watch plays executed on teams when self-sacrifice is the name of the game, playing with pain, not worrying about who is getting glory, but being concerned with one thing as a team achieving the victory. Would to God, my friends, that the church would catch that idea. We say, check into it, look into it. I say to all of us in the church, look into team. If we were functioning as a team, the attention of the world would be focused on us, just like it's focused on football teams, baseball, basketball, soccer, whatever. The world is so hungry for teams that it pays huge amounts of money to find it. Examples. Greatest thing I can do is talk about Philippians 2. As Paul cries out, you can feel the pain that is in him, as he's saying to the Philippian church, and as the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us, I want you to become a team player. I could go off the business side of me, and you're aware we have a business school that I've done and we've done. Others have made major contributions to the schools. But it is interesting that when you're doing hiring, if you're on your game, one of the most important things you're trying to discover about hiring somebody is it doesn't matter how smart they are, doesn't matter how motivated they are. Here's the big question. Are they a team player? Team play matters. Team play produces profit. And there's a thousand things we could say if we diverted the discussion into that, into the economic, political world. Team? Where are we going to find a team in Congress? Or the House of Representatives, or in any nation's leadership team, it's one of the scarcest things you can look for. To the point, team is love in action, it's sacrifice in action. So let's look at number three. We've talked about definitions. We've talked a little bit about examples. Major points that I want to make on master principle number four, service-based power, not self-based power, not advantage-based power, not strategy-based power. Power that is driven instead by care and love for the other. Back to Christ's greatest principle, love God with all you are, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is service-based power. Points on the purpose and ultimate goal of human relationships. This wide scale here. What is the base? We all know that relationships is where life is. It's also where warfare is, to keep us from experiencing and living out service-based power. If you were to, and I do, and try to, evaluate your relationships based on the kind of power and advantages and the seesaw process of going back and forth with where power is in a relationship, how self-consciously aware, and this is to me as well, obviously, how self-conscious am I of making sure that the way that I'm relating in given situations where we have an opportunity to demonstrate service, am I actually serving people around me, or am I always trying to serve and get advantage myself? You know what service-based power produces? Produces order, produces safety. We talk about, where is a safe place? Small groups, where do I go? Is my family? Where are the relationships that are safe? Where I can share my needs, my reality, my challenges, my fears, whatever they might be. Where's a relationship that if I share on that level, I won't become a victim? It won't be used against me. And there's a degree of faith involved in being that transparent. And by the way, I would hope you would not be transparent to somebody that hasn't earned it. You know, love can be given, but trust is earned. Transparency is earned. It's given when we find ourselves relating to people who we can demonstrably see they really are using their life to serve in my life. And in reciprocity, master principle number three, in reciprocity, am I meeting them? I am engaging them. Together we meet at the point of serving one another. We see this, especially I look for it, in what I call generational momentum. You know, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In God, it's a general rule. God only really works and demonstrates work in multiple generations. When you see one, two, three generations in unity, you're seeing the move of God. Now, God wants us to experience that in our family units, if nowhere else, where the parents are disciplining and raising the children with love, giving them rules and limits and a focus on the power of discipline, a focus on the power of hard work, a focus on the power of service-based power and what that produces, so that that shows up in our children. And it shows up with our children having been trained in service-based power, do the same thing with their children. And now we have three generations who are pulling and moving in the same direction. If I was to spin this off again into economics, and say this very boldly. I believe in racism. I know it's there, but friends, a lot of what is viewed as racism is more classism. It's clashes and struggles with people who've been raised with one set of values as contrasted with another set of values, which shows up in economics, because service-based people will always rise to the top of any organization they get into. The more you're out for yourself, the less likely God and other smart people are going to give you power. They don't want you to have power unless that power is going to be administrated in a way that empowers us and we, the team. Whether it's my spouse, whether it's me and my children, whether it's me and my grandchildren, whatever configuration I'm in, the issue is what kind of a climate of service-based power are we creating? It creates financial momentum. Every generation, as Paul says, we should lay up treasures for our children and our grandchildren. They should be entering life at a higher level because we've trained them based on our knowledge. We didn't give them what they wanted. We gave them what they needed. And they trusted us because they saw the fruit of obeying what we said was great fruit. And they wanted to pass it on to their own children. In those early years in my family, Jan and I's family, we created what we call a city government, a local government, a community government, a service-based government within the family. And we trained the kids to make decisions where empowerment of us and we trumped a power of me and getting advantage. Home councils of government, I strongly recommend that you do it. You'll love the fruit. You will begin to see the power of generational momentum into your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. How about the difference between statesmen, stateswomen, and politicians? A politician is not necessarily somebody you want to trust too much because they're political. They're always thinking in context of advantage and especially personal advantage or advantage to those I represent, which may be good, but also can be negative. We need statesmen. We need stateswomen. We need patriots who love has made safe with their power, with their position, with their influence. The phenomena of you don't know somebody is who they are, who somebody really is, until they're in a place of power. I want to leave you with that. Sometimes that can be a negative truth. In other words, it's painful when we see what power does. But again, on the parental level, this is where we train our children to get more power, but realize the responsibility that goes with that power. Service-based power, master principle number four. But let's move on. Master principle number five. Now, this is related because these principles, all first four, they're all related. All 12 of them are intimately related and integrated conceptually. Principle number five, the division of labor. These next principles deal largely with government and the phenomena of government. The division of labor is really dealing with engiftment and efficiency. That is, what are the gifts that we bring to the table And how do we become more efficient? By recognizing the principle of the division of labor. The division of labor. Paul gets into this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 18, where he talks about the need of the different parts of the body. Powerful stuff, very, very practical. What is Paul giving us there? He's giving us the principle of the division of labor. Now, let me just say something about that. One of the things that I found amusing and frustrating as my education got wider and deeper was that things like the division of labor, the secular world wants to take credit for ideas like that. The division of labor was modeled in the Trinity. Hello. It wasn't discovered by some secular philosopher. It was modeled by the Trinity, the division of power and the separation of powers. Master principle number six, those things come out of the Trinity and what God has modeled. Now, if you're into efficiency, how many of you think looking at God and the way he manages might be a clue as to where and how we maximize these master principles to manage and to create and to govern. Definitions, number one, separating out skill sets. We're not going to divide labor until we see who's gifted, who's got skills, who can do this, who loves to do it, who produces good fruit. It's a definition of sorting out skill sets and lawful divisions of work activities. Here we go. Based upon, this is a dictionary definition, based upon a mutual quest for efficiency and productivity. The division of labor is trying to get the right people on and off the bus, the organization, and then placing them in positions of responsibility and authority according to their engiftments. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10. Some of you are already there. Again, I want to emphasize definition, dictionary. A mutual quest for efficiency and productivity. Efficiency, because everybody is doing what they're best skilled to do. And productivity, because when people what they were made to do and empowered to do, creation and change and transformation and upgrading, all those positive things comes out of the division of labor. Recognizing personal engiftments and callings and putting them in positions of work which make it fruitful. So number two, examples. Singular product focus. Now, this again, is connected with separation of power and service based, but single product focus. Let's talk about practically, and this has been around historically. Again, God models it, but single product focus is, here's what we learned. Let's use an agricultural model. Let's say that I try to grow all my vegetables, have all my chickens and beef, make sure that I got good health and new people that could be a doctor. In other words, I'm going to be like a decathlon athlete. I'm going to spread myself doing a number of things. That is, I'm going to make my own candles, all the rest of it. That is the way that historic civilization existed for thousands of years. Until somebody and some people found this. Let's say that my soil is really perfect for growing carrots. Now, carrots are possible, can be multiplied, a mass market, there's a demand. So what I did, instead of raising, trying to raise large number of cattle or chickens or sheep or goats or whatever, let's say that we focus on making large numbers of carrots. And we knew how many carrots, the volume that we could make saleable. And our energy was all focused on that single product. Well, you are beginning right there in a division of labor. And now you've got a market share and you've got a big enough market that you can market all your carrots. And you're going to, because the unit price of specializing labor on carrots, when that's all you do, you're a whole lot more efficient on that single product. And when you take it to market, you're going to get more money from that, the market share being that big. And now you have money to buy the meat, the chickens, the beef, whatever else you want to buy. You're going to, because you scaled this out, and scale is huge relative to economic increase. You scaled it out and you ended up with discretionary income, which now can be spent on people who made clothes, on animals, on other people's growth, berries, fruit, whatever. When that was discovered, that was the birth of modern economics, because modern economics is based on the principle of division of labor, lower unit price for costing of what you produce, because you can be efficiency at a level you can't be when you're trying to make candles and trying to do this and trying to do that. Those are one-off activities, and repetition, the law of repetition and greater productivity is not operating. You want greater productivity because you focused on that one thing, birth of modern economics. I don't know how many of you were taught that in school. Unfortunately, it looks to me like there's not that many. You know, I'd be easily get into a critique of the lack of basic teaching on what makes culture work and where productivity comes from and how to enhance it. Point one, singular product focus produces, can produce, does produce, properly done, discretionary income for capital formation, for personal expenditures, upgrading lifestyle, savings rates. All those good things come out of the efficiency and unit price difference of singular product focus. Positions, next point. Positions assigned to teams based on engiftment. Ephesians 2:10, God has designed us with personal gifts, which are lead to the destiny that he wants us to live out. That gives us competitive advantages, so to speak. Where would you, what kind of a team or business do you want to build? You want to build one where everybody gets to do what they want to do, whether or not they're skilled and trained and empowered, or a team or a business or a family or a nation where the focus is on the proper recognition of engiftment and investment into that engiftment, and then watching the life and productivity that comes out of that. Last point I want to make on this, and it is to the point that the Hebrew word, there's more than one, but one of the Hebrew words for work, avodah, is worship. Biblical work, that is work where you are in the flow of being and doing what God had gifted you to be and do, is worship. It's as good as it gets when you're getting paid and you're pleasing God, number one, and derivatives around it. You're getting paid to do what you've always wanted to do because you were made to do it. And you've connected with a person, a spouse, a friend, a business, a team, where the whole team, the whole relationship base is based on people doing what God has gifted them to do. Now you wonder, why am I calling these master principles? Because once you become aware of them, you see them working in real life all over the place, proving themselves. If I build that way, 10 out of 10, it's going to produce efficiency, discretionary income, teamwork. It's going to make power safe because we're, again, service-based power is related to serving people and defining the recognition of what they're really good at and why when they do that, the whole team advances. Master principle number 5, division of labor. Setting on top of service-based power. Setting on top of reciprocity. Setting on top of choice. Setting underneath or on top both ways of transcendence. Let's move to number 6, the separation of powers. The separation of powers. Again, a recognition of while God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in essence are united absolutely, they've not only chose to operate in a Trinity. By the way, if God was not modeling community in the Trinity, we would have no model for community in humanity. God models what he wants. He doesn't just say, do it. He says, follow me. Watch what I do. A lot of my understanding is a result of understanding the Trinity, and to study the Trinity is to study the way God works and the principles by which he operates. Division of labor. Holy Spirit has got one job, primarily to lead us into truth, and the Holy Spirit is the active energy producer of transformation in the material world. God the Father speaks. Jesus Christ in his humanity is connected to that. And the Holy Spirit takes the word that actually changes the material universe. They all have the same power. They all have the same intelligence. But they're modeling for us because they are committed. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you pay attention? Man is God's high creation. That's why Satan hates man. Man is called to emulate and partake of the Trinity in terms of their assignment in the replication of Christ in us. Satan hates that it wasn't him. He's not a man. He's not a human being, male, female. Okay? So God modeling for us, government, gives us pictures that it is by virtue of one of the Trinity that certain jobs are done specifically. Again, modeling. So definition of separation of powers. By the way, the motto that I've assigned under that is keeping government balanced. Keeping government balanced. is what separation of powers is all about. Definition, the recognition of historic principles creating counterbalancing divisions of government. Now, the way this is lived out most practically is looking at a document like the United States Constitution, which maintains the separation of powers, the executive, judicial, legislative. Now, there's war and conflict, battling for power. The Constitution is designed to keep that battle in check and make sure that none of those three divisions, executive, judicial, and legislative, none of them gain so much power that they usurp power and diminish the power required from the other two to keep the government in balance. This is about the balance of government. Male, female shows up there. Examples. Well, let me go back. Again, the United States Constitution, recognized globally, largely by most everybody that is in the historical government, and that's my background. My background was on economics, social, cultural issues of government from the pre-Hellenic Greeks all the way up to the times of modernity and the attempted fusion of Marxism and existentialism. But that's my world. It's what I lived in. And the U.S. Constitution, in terms of politically driven and written documents, it's the center point. And many, many governments around the world have taken most of it or large parts of it because the balance of power is a huge issue because fallenness tends to centralize power in some person or some group of people. And when power is centralized at an inordinate level in any person or organization, it produces a satanic reality. Satan's big problem was he could not manage the power that he was given. He couldn't manage it. He was in trying to grab it. When Jesus, we saw in Philippians 2, did not grasp after power, Satan went after power. Fallenness is trying to accumulate more power in your being or in an organization than keeps equilibrium in those things connected with it. That's heavy. You need to think about it. How many of you have seen a family where one member and their skill set and their domination turn the whole family out of balance? How many of you seen a team where somebody being a star, power went to them, their skills went to them and destroyed the team? That's what managers, overseers, coaches are looking for, people and situations, so that there is a separation of powers, that the running backs are not trying to do what the linemen in football are called to do, where we're in our proper position because of gift alignment. And the management of the organization realizes that if any section of the organization gets too much focus, too much power, it will imbalance and in the long run or even the shorter run, take away the power, productivity, efficiency, life, love. All those things are centered in the balance or the imbalance of power in given relationships. Monopolies, point number two of examples beyond the Constitution. Monopolies in a free market economy are a disaster. And we've got current problems, as I'm recording this right now, with the fact that the tech world and the media control Not only are they controlling massive amounts of money, but they're having massive political effects because the accumulation of technological power, resources, influence is now putting out of balance everything else in the society and everything else in the culture. What's God's antidote to that? The separation of power, not letting power get out of balance. I'm thinking right now, bodybuilders, huge biceps, no tricep. You build a bicep up massively without building up the tricep, your arm won't work properly. It will not work properly. Anybody that's training for anything, you're going to be trying to discover how much training in one area to do that if you, for example, if you're lifting a lot of weights, now you're into my world back then. If you lift weights without stretching and swimming, you'll become muscle bound. If you swim without lifting weights, you won't have more force in your muscle mass. Separation of powers. Do you recognize that in your, I mean, you, I know a lot of smart people are listening to this, but do you practice it and recognize it in yourself on personal levels, in your family, in your church, in your business, or in the overall body politic? We're in a crisis in the nation here in the US while I'm doing this on many levels. We have violated the separation of powers in many ways. And I don't want to go into this. I know multinational, we're talking everybody here globally, but it's apparent when government or an organization or a family or a church is imbalanced so that one area or one person is accumulating more power than they can efficiently, effectively, and in a godly way, administrate, you have a big problem. Master principle number six, the separation of powers. Major points. We get back in Western civilization into the lex rex or rex lex, Latin words for law and power of the prince. We spent, especially from about 400 all the way up into the mid 1800s in Western civilization, sorting through the conflict between the prince, the king, the queen, and the legislature. And or on a more basic level, where is the ultimate transcendent principle number one? Where is the transcendent power located? Is it in the royalty, the king and the queen, or is it in the law? And the king and queen must live in the law because the law is the supreme transcendent guide. We're going to get into the issue of limits as one of the master principles. The law is the foundation out from which the king lives, or the king is over the law and can change the law or go beyond the law. And that is the way the government is set up. Lex rex or rex lex. Is it the king that is a transcendent authority, or is it the law? Now, in democracies, certainly here in the United States, again, we're in a current issue. Does law really, is law supreme? And we're going to get into this. Another major principle that's coming towards us on this is equality and justice, which are two different terms. But the point of the law and everybody living under the law, and nobody is higher than the law. That is the transcendent government that we have allegedly set up in most democracies. But again, it's a question. Where is the transcendence in the organization? Where is it in you? Is your spirit the law of your decision-making and choice? Is it your soul? You know, having a whole lot of soul can be a huge and big problem. Or is it your body? Which one of those three is the prime government of separation of power in you? Are you living by spiritual reality, being transcendent? Are you living by soulish desires, being transcendent? Or are you living by the demands of your body? Lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust for power. No wonder I've put this stuff and made it master principle, because it speaks to so much stuff. Where are we now? Where are we now? The point that I want us to be in this discussion, again, division of labor, a government principle, an efficiency principle, an economic principle, an organizational principle, a self principle. Separation of powers, same stuff. It's all intertwined, but it is distinct enough that I need to know the difference between the power in my arm is bicep, tricep, okay, back into my shoulder. I need to be able to identify the principles in order to manage my life, my family, and my responsibilities, my spiritual life, my economic life, my role as a citizen. Point being, my friends, point being, these master principles, if we're going to manage the way God has set the game up, so that we're managing in every jurisdiction, in every ethnic group, in every generation. In other words, we're looking at master principles, and as we master them by living them out and building them out in our lives, we're beginning to replicate the kind of government and lifestyle that Christ died to give to us as human beings first, and as Christians in particular. It is my deep conviction that we have never needed principle-based government as badly as we do right now in terms of the survival of democracy against authoritarian government, and in terms of the society and the culture falling apart because the parents and those in authority in every jurisdiction prevent self-government, which is the foundation of freedom and security and sustainability, and in the power of the family unit, which is the chief governing and culture formation instrument of human government. In spiritual reality, where we Christians are not just saved for eternity, but we're pulling down the laws of the kingdom of God and injecting and implying them and appropriating them and managing them in every sphere of human life. And that we have economies of sustainability and empowerment that are being built on these laws. And lastly, our civil government and our legal systems are set up on these 12 master principles. Well, may the Holy Spirit strengthen us and help us to clearly understand and to clearly practice and to clearly transmit these realities and principles to those we have influence and responsibility to and for. God bless you. It's been a privilege to share this with you and to enhance not only your ability to use this, but to reinforce you and to say, if you are living by these things and seeking to manage and influence by them, God bless. Keep doing it. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.